We praise God for the opportunities this last week to make a stand. We actually did an outreach and protest outside News 24, or should I say Fake News 24/7, downtown Cape Town, to make a stand against their false reporting. They still have yet to apologize for their scandalous slander against the mission and their shoddy lack of journalism. And so we went and made a stand against exposing the fake expose and Fake News 24/7, and you shall not bear false witness, the commands of the scripture. And we gave an award to Adrian Besson, the editor, Prostitute of the Year Award, because he has prostituted the journalistic profession, and so he's not just a prostitute, he's a prostitute. He's prostituted the truth. So Prostitute of the Year Award went to Adrian Besson of Fake News 24/7. Made a stand, we posted the pictures, and we hand out literature and spoke to people outside News 24, or Fake News 24/7, and that's just this last Wednesday. Praise God for the Wednesday the week before at Women's Day Outreaches, when we made a stand. We had five different teams all over the peninsula, and thank you to all of you here who went up to Malmesbury, set up the display, hand out literature, made a stand against human trafficking. This last Friday, the film Sound of Freedom has come to South Africa, the first country outside America to have this film exposing human trafficking, which has got a strong Christian message at the core of it. And the message, God's children are not for sale, and one powerful message that went through at one point where this agent Tim Ballard said to a paedophile, "You would look good with a millstone around your neck cast into the depths of the sea." And the paedophile was quite confused, wanting to know, what does that mean? Is that a joke? And no, it's not a joke. Jesus said, things that cause people to sin are bound to come, but woe to the person to whom they come. It's better for him that a millstone be tied around his neck and he be cast into the depths of the sea. And that's true for all these paedophiles, whether they be presidents, Supreme Court justices, judges, magistrates, teachers, ministers in some cases, policemen. As Tim Ballard has said, it's across the board. People involved in human trafficking are all of those backgrounds and more. And there's a whole lot of elite leaders, bankers and top government leaders around the world who are involved in human trafficking and abuse of children. And it's coming out, and there are people blowing the whistle. And we pray that God will use this film from Angel Studios on Sound of Freedom, which is exposing the slavery going on today and the abuse of children, and the need for Christians to make a stand. Well, we made a stand on Women's Day, distributed lots of these great leaflets, and thank you for those who helped with the Stop the Traffic outreach, and we praise God for the stand made at Malmesbury. You were the only ones who had a shopping centre mall open to you. The rest of us were on the streets, ours in Sea Point, on the shop, on the promenade. But we reached thousands of people with these leaflets and with World Missionary Press gospel booklets. There were conversations, there were prayers. People were led to the Lord. We continue to pray for a harvest of righteousness from the seed sown. The gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. What Tinus has said this morning is so important. We are like the prodigal son. We've demanded our rights. Well, the only right we've got is an eternity in hell. That's justice. A holy God owes wicked, sinful, rebellious people like us nothing other than an eternity in hell. But by God's grace, he has offered mercy, undeserved favor. Grace can stand for God's riches at Christ's expense. That's what grace is, undeserved favor. When people say, "I demand justice," well, justice and what you deserve is an eternity in hell. That's justice. What we want is mercy, grace, undeserved favor. And notice, it's not us seeking God. When I first was converted, I was being ridiculed by my parents, saying, "So you found God?" And I have to say, without trying to be funny, no, he found me. I wasn't looking for God, and God wasn't lost. I was the one who's lost. God found me. And when people say, "You know, I chose God," well, actually, God chose us. We didn't choose him. He put faith and repentance in our hearts first. If he hadn't regenerated our hearts, we would never have sought him or chosen him, because in and of ourselves, we are wicked and selfish. The middle letter of sin is I. The middle lid of pride is I. The middle lid of lie is I. I, selfishness, is at the heart of all of our problems. But notice, God is the one who's doing the searching. Even when the prodigal son, who couldn't have fallen much further down, when you're down there amongst the pigs, eating the husks of the pigs, that's about as low as you can go. He was at the depth that any Hebrew could ever fall, amongst these unclean creatures, eating their food even. That's all he had. And he says, I'm not worthy to be called your son, but make me one of your servants. But the father saw him a long way off and ran to him. The father is seeking for the lost son. As Jesus said, there's the widow seeking for the lost coin, and there's the shepherd seeking for the lost sheep. God is seeking us. We are not really seeking. No one is seeking God, really, unless the Holy Spirit put a regenerate heart within him. It's all of God. There's no room for pride. Because I did not choose God, and the only thing I contributed to my salvation was the sin which made it necessary. We are hell-deserving sinners, saved by incredible grace of a loving, almighty, powerful, and merciful God, who is holy, and he demands holiness. And Jesus lived the life we should live. He died the death we should have, or we deserve to die. Upon another's life, another's death, we trust the whole eternity. The message God has placed in my heart is found in Ephesians chapter 4. Let us turn our Bibles to the Word of God. The Epistle to the Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 25. We'll read from verse 25 to verse 32. Let us hear the Word of the living God. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good and necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. This is the word of God. Let us bow in prayer again. Thank you, Lord God, for your mercy and grace. Thank you for your word, the Bible. May the words of our mouths, may the meditation of our heart be acceptable in your sight. Lord, we pray that by what is said and sung, by what is prayed, by the very thoughts and reactions of our hearts, Lord God, may you receive the worship due to your name. Thank you for this day. Thank you for your people. Thank you for the word of God, which always brings life and faith. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Bitterness defiles and destroys lives. Bitterness destroys friendships and families, and it destroys our future. Bitterness is like a cancer. It devours its host. Bitterness is a self-induced misery. And a lot of people are consumed by bitterness. This is what is one of the biggest problems we have out there. When we sin, we feel guilt. When others sin against us, we feel bitterness. Bitterness is always based upon somebody else's actions. Now, these actions may be real, or they may be exaggerated, they may be imagined even. But they may even be based upon a false report. There's many people bitter against the mission for things that aren't even true because they've believed a false report from liars like news, Fake News 24. Bitter people cannot imagine the possibility that they're bitter over imaginary sins. As far as the bitter person is concerned, the other person's guilt is always very real. Rioters and arsonists and Antifa and BLM and EFF and all these so-called protesters and rioters, they're bitter and they're angry over something they believe others are guilty of. Now, it may be completely fabricated, exaggerated and false, but they are really angry to the extent that they will toy up and down in a stadium dressed in red, chanting, kill the Boer, kill the farmer, shoot to kill, and so on. Where does all this come from? Bitterness, rage, malice. When we're told to get rid of all malice and rage within ourselves. Ephesians 4 is very clear. No corrupt word should proceed out of our mouth. We should not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Let no bitterness, wrath, clamor, and evil speaking be within us. We've got to put far from us. We're commanded to love one another and to forgive one another as God in Christ has loved and forgiven us. That's a very high standard. Which of us can adhere to that standard? But we are told, see to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Hebrews 12:15 says, do not let any bitter root grow up in our lives. We need to be careful. Even as Bible-believing, born-again Christian, bitterness can grow into our hearts and can cause tremendous havoc, just like cancer, like a root. The Bible warns us lest any root of bitterness spring up and cause trouble and defile many people. If there's a root of bitterness, it will bear bitter fruit. And bitterness is always destructive and it's devastating. You can see this in families. You can see it in congregations, ministries, countries. When somebody is bitter, it poisons everyone around them. Now, you may not see roots. If you go into Newlands Forest, you'll see some place where the river has washed away vast amounts of the soil. And you can see the roots of the trees exposed, which you can't normally see going down to the river. And some of these trees fall over because the roots no longer have a stable base. The water's washed away so much of the soil around it. And the roots have nothing to hold on to and falls over. But you can see under a tall tree in Newlands Forest, some big trees have as much as a mile of roots. Can you imagine? I'm told by biologists, we have hundreds of kilometers of capillaries and veins, vessels in our bodies, in the human body. Can you imagine? Hundreds of kilometers of roots, we should say, which take blood vessels on around our bodies. It's almost impossible to imagine. You may not see the roots, but they're there. Now, if you've got a driveway and you've got nice brick driveway or something like that, at some point roots of trees are going to start raising up those bricks and creating a hump, and you may not see the root, but you can see sometimes the results of what the roots causes. It's causing disruptions. Sometimes roots can work into buildings and undermine even the stability of the foundation of a building, and certainly it does so in our lives. The fact that you don't see the roots normally doesn't mean they're not there. Roots are drinking in moisture, they drink in nourishment, and they're spreading. And just because a root is something underground that can't normally be seen, you can still see the visible evidence of the roots as it lifts up pavements and driveways. And the riots and the violence in many streets, and the divorces and anger and bitterness and breakups in families are also evidence of roots of bitterness which bear destructive fruit. Bitterness is not necessarily concerned with how big the sin is, whether the sin is real or whether it's imagined or exaggerated. It depends on how close your relationship is with the one responsible. Strangers can do some incredibly evil things all over the world, and you probably don't feel that bitter about it. However, your co-workers and your family members and your friends and your immediate superiors are close enough that what they do, or even what they do not do, or what you perceive that they didn't do or did do, can be seen as such an offense that we can react in bitterness. It isn't how serious the offense is. The offense may actually be quite trivial, but if the relationship is close, one man I was seeking to counsel in our mission years ago, he exploded at me, "You remind me of my father. I hate my father." You could just see the bitterness pouring out of this person. Now, where did this come from? I was just trying to help this man. Maybe his father was just trying to help him too, but the rage, I've had people literally spitting in my face, not meaning to spit, but the anger is so great that while they were pouring out their venom, literally I felt spittle from the person's face coming from their mouth, coming onto my face as they poured out their rage and anger and bitterness. Even this week, hearing somebody screaming, "You have no idea how much hate there is within me," and people speaking like this. And sometimes you may know that what they're talking about didn't even happen, or it's a false report, but it doesn't matter whether it's real or not. To the person who's full of this anger and hate and bitterness, it seems very real to them. The people who are being whipped up by rabble-rousing, irresponsible politicians with incendiary remarks, chanting, "Kill the Boer, kill the farmer," they may not know the first thing about anything to do with any farmer. They may not even know a farmer personally, but the hate and the bitterness that they're feeling is real. and they are absolutely convinced that they're justified. The man who shot up the church at St. James, Micaiah, when our missionary who had shot him and wounded him and the church went to the prison and was sitting down, counseling him, brought him a Bible. This terrorist was so self-righteous, he felt so justified. He was morally superior to all the prisoners in jail because they were criminals, but he was a hero, he was a freedom fighter. What had he done? Thrown a hand grenade into a church packed with people and opened fire, machine gunning and killing mothers, innocent people, children in some cases. But they felt so justified, the bitterness within this man's heart justified murder. Bitter enough to hate and to want to kill. The Bible shows us in the book of Ruth, chapter 1, of Naomi. Naomi had moved from Israel to another land where her husband and both her sons had died. And the Bible records that Naomi reacted with bitterness towards God. Naomi, we read in Ruth chapter 1 verse 13, Naomi saying, "It grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full. The Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi? The Lord has testified against me. The Almighty has afflicted me." Bitterness never leads you closer to God. Bitterness is like an acid, and it numbs your conscience. Do you know, to show you how intelligent people have become in recent days, in car manuals there's now a warning against drinking the battery acid. Don't drink content of battery. Well, that's good advice. I remember my daughter when she was 5 years old, I was heading out on a mission, and in all seriousness, Andrea came up to me and said, "Daddy, don't accept any poisoned apples from wicked witches." Which is actually very good advice. There's a lot of wicked witches out there, especially in Hollywood, offering you poisoned apples. And you shouldn't accept poisoned apples from wicked witches. There's a bunch of politicians out there offering you poisoned apples. If you eat it, it's going to poison you. And if people accept this bitterness, we even see in the book of Jonah, Jonah chapter 4 verse 9, Jonah had been sent by God to the Ninevites to preach the gospel. He didn't want to do that. He hated the Ninevites. He went the opposite direction to Spain, to Tarshish. And you know about the whale and Jonah being caught up in the storm, being swallowed by the great fish or the whale, and then deposited on the shore, put in the right direction. He ended up back in Nineveh. He preached a very half-hearted message. Doesn't sound very detailed. In 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed. But God used these very half-hearted words of Jonah to bring the whole city to repentance. And from the highest to the lowest, the city repented and God had mercy. And he restrained his hand and did not destroy this wicked city of Nineveh. And so Jonah started to get very angry. We read in Jonah 4 verse 9, "But God said to Jonah, do you have the right to be angry?" It's a good question. Do you have the right to be angry? And Jonah responded, "I do. I am angry enough to die." Some people are so angry they decide to commit suicide, which is about the most selfish act you can do. I know that some people, you know, I'll show them, you know, I'll commit suicide. I'm so angry I want to die so that I can make everyone else feel bad. I mean, how selfish is that? A person who commits suicide is a selfish person who wants to hurt other people. And they're going to face an eternity of regret, because God will judge people, and the Afrikaans word is quite correct, self-moord. It is self-murder. And to think that people are that bitter, that angry, that they choose to even kill themselves in order to hurt other people around them. Well, Jonah said, "I'm angry enough to die." And who was Jonah angry against? Jonah was angry against God, like Naomi was angry against God. Those closest to us can hurt us the most. A husband, a wife, a parent, a friend, a brother, a sister, co-workers, people that we're the most sensitive towards can hurt us the most, and we can hurt them. And when we're offended, we tend to react in one of two destructive ways. One way is to nurse the bitterness, to keep remembering the details until we make ourselves sick. Many people are physically sick because they're emotionally sick. Many people's problems actually are psychosomatic, I think is the word, where you can be so full of bitterness that it affects your physical health. And that does happen. And so God's word commands us, dig up the root of bitterness, get rid of it. People are either internalizing it, getting bitter, or they talk about it to lots of other people, and make other people sick, spread the bitterness, spread the sickness widely. And, you know, you think of like this Erica Bornman, who is a source of no end of hostile nonsense against Kwasirantu Mission. And she will even twist the words of her mother and her nieces in order to create some kind of ammunition to use against those that she hates. People who've loved her and tried to help her, mind you, but nevertheless, you look at that kind of root of bitterness where a person decides to talk about it non-stop, like 24/7, all over the world, to try and get as many other people sick and angry and bitter like she is. Bitterness loves company. And it would seem that there are those who do that. So to internalize it by getting bitter, or by externalize it by being a gossip, a slanderer, and a muckraking, scandal-mongering slander machine or slander factory like Adrian Besson and Percy Hreff and people like that, well, you do get people like that. They don't deal with the disease. They either make themselves sick or they make a lot of other people sick and bitter. But the Word of God commands us. Our Lord Jesus commands us. Matthew 6 verse 12. This is how you should pray. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Matthew 6 verse 14. Jesus said, "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men your sins, your Father in heaven will not forgive your sins." So Peter came to Jesus and said, "Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to 7 times? And Jesus answered, "No, I tell you, not 7 times, but 70 times 7. That's Matthew 18. To illustrate this, our Lord Jesus told the parable of the unforgiving servant. There was a servant who owed a fortune to his master, and he was unable to pay. So the king ordered that he, his wife, and his children, and all that he owned, was to be sold into slavery so that he might pay back his debt. The servant fell on his knees before the king and pleaded, "Be patient with you and I will pay back everything." The king took pity on him. Instead of giving him time, he forgave him all his debt. The Bible then relates that when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him a few denarii, a few coins, insignificant amount compared to what he had just been forgiven. And he grabbed him and throttled him and choked the fellow servant. "Pay back what you owe me," he said. And when the servant fell on his knees and pleaded with him, "Please give me time, I'll pay back everything," he didn't listen. He had him thrown into prison in order to be forced to pay back what he owed him. Now when the king heard about the unforgiving servant, he called him back in and said, "I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" Then the king ordered him hand over to the jailers until he could pay back all that he owed. In other words, the king withdrew the forgiveness to the unforgiving servant. And our Lord Jesus said, "This is how your heavenly Father shall treat each one of you, unless you forgive your brother from your heart." Not only does the Bible command us to forgive those who ask for forgiveness, we also command to forgive others even when they do not ask for our forgiveness. Colossians 3, "Therefore as God's chosen people, holy and dearly beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion and kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Bear with one another and forgive for whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you." We are to forgive unconditionally. We are forgiven unconditionally by God, and we are commanded to live a life of unconditional forgiveness towards others. The fact that the other person may not have repented or apologized or undertaken any due restitution does not relieve me of my responsibility before God to forgive those who sin against me. An example, one of our missionaries, Charles van Wyk, was at St. James Church of England, 25th of July, 1993, 30 years ago, when terrorists of the Pan-African Congress, Upla terrorists, burst into a church in the evening, 1,000 found them in the service, and these terrorists hurtled hand grenades amongst the people with nails strapped around it to give extra shrapnel impact. And one of the grenades landed in the middle of the aisle, and 21-year-old Jared Harker leapt on the hand grenade and absorbed the hand grenade in the body and took the full impact of the grenade to save the lives of people on both sides of the aisle. Another man, Richard O'Kill, 17 years old, pushed two friends to one side and put his body in front of him to protect him, and took a bullet through the head to save the two girls sitting next to him. 17-year-old Richard O'Kill. There was Myrtle Smith, shot dead next to her husband. There was Marika Ackerman, a mother who had survived several battles with cancer. She was shot dead. She was in the front pew, right next to her husband. There was Dmitry Makagon, a Ukrainian sailor, had both his legs and his arm blown off by a grenade. He survived, incredibly. But crippled, of course. 11 people were killed, 55 injured and crippled in a matter of seconds. Well, Shaw, one of our missionaries, was sitting at the back of the church, and at first he thought this is some skit, some play by the youth group, and he thought someone was throwing firecrackers around. But then when he saw pieces of pew flying, in a piece of wood splintering, and somebody's skull with hair on it flying through the air, he knew this was a real thing. Fell to his knees, drew his revolver, and fired, kneeling with his hand balanced on a pew in front of him, because he knew one of the most important things is not to hit any of the other people in the crossfire. So to steady his arm, to make sure he was firing over the heads of the people who were diving for cover, he hit the terrorist at the door, Micaiah, who was machine gunning with congregation from the hip. And I didn't see the St. James attack at the time. I was down the road reading and praying with my daughter Andrea, about to put her to bed when the phone rang, and a friend of mine, "Peter, it's the worst nightmare. Terrorists have just attacked St. James Church." Well, I dashed off, and we were not that far down the road, so I got there pretty quick to St. James, and the police hadn't even arrived. Ambulance people were still arriving. I saw the Bible lying, an NIV Bible, in the pool of blood. Saw Jared Harker lying in a pool of blood, and someone had put a coat over him. And there's so many people praying and holding hands, and husbands next to their dead wives. It was an incredible scene. Shrapnel on the ceilings, pews upturned, people being carried out in stretchers or on broken pews. Well, later, Charles came to me and said, "Peter, God, forgive me, but I feel such anger when I think what they did." I said, "Charles, God forgive you if you don't feel anger. This is a time to feel anger. But the Bible says, don't let the sun go down your wrath. You've got to deal with that." And I spoke to him about the need to forgive. And he is so full of anger, as you would imagine. I mean, killing your friends in church. But Charles, you've got to forgive them. You can't hold this. You've got to lay this before the cross. That doesn't mean they deserve the forgiveness. No, they don't. We don't deserve the forgiveness God gave us either. You've got to lay it at the foot of the cross. May God either bring them to repentance or deal with them, but it's in God's hands. It's not in your hands. You can't hold this. If we hold unforgiveness in our hearts, it poisons us to death. I've walked knee-deep in corpses in Rwanda, in churches. Natarama Church, 1,200 people dead in one church building. Walked knee-deep in corpses. I've ministered to widows and orphans of people murdered in Angola and Mozambique, and spoken to the people in Sudan who've suffered these things. You can't walk around with bitterness in your heart. I've been interrogated and tortured by people in Zambia under Kondo and Mozambique under Chisano. Nevertheless, I can't keep bitterness and forgiveness in my heart. It will destroy me. None of us can live with it. You'll be sick all the time. How can you possibly survive if you harbor bitterness of what evil people have done? We have to forgive. We are commanded to forgive our brother from our heart. And we to even forgive those who did not even ask for forgiveness. Our Lord Jesus gave us the greatest example of forgiveness. On the cross, having been wrongly tried, illegally tried, whipped, scourged, beaten, unjustly condemned, all his disciples forsook him. The religious leaders condemned him. The crowds were mocking him, reviling him, cursing him. Even the thieves being crucified on each side of him, cursing him. And our Lord Jesus prays, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That's the example the Lord has given us. He, the only righteous, holy person who ever walked this earth, he forgave the unforgivable. And he commanded us in the Sermon on the Mount to forgive others. Jesus said in Matthew 5 verse 11, "Blessed are you when men insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who went before you. This is the Lord's command, and this is his example. For to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you and left you an example that you should follow in his steps. There's no more powerful a Christian witness as when a Christian forgives his enemy. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Do not repay evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends. Leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge. It is mine to repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, when your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals in his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's all in Romans 12. So, the question is not whether the one offending you deserves to be forgiven. Certainly, we didn't deserve God's forgiveness. Are we going to live in obedience to God's word, or are we going to live in blatant rebellion to God by harboring bitterness, unforgiveness, and resentment, which is only going to make us sick and miserable anyway? You can choose to be bitter or better. Uncle Lolo challenged us. You've always got this choice. Do you want to be bitter or do you want to be better? Now, I was brought up in Rhodesia, which was something of a paradise. It was absolutely incredible living in such a neat, clean, efficient country, filled with wildlife. It was a magnificent country. And to see it betrayed and destroyed, as Ian Smith said, we were never beaten by our enemies, we were betrayed by our friends. Well, I've observed there's two types of Rhodesians. They're the born again and they're the bitter. Those of us who were not born again are bitter. And that's a choice. Do you want to be bitter or do you want to be better? Now, there's some Rhodesians like me who are going back to Zimbabwe, taking boxes of love, helping pensioners, evangelizing, even trying to win our enemies to Christ, and others who are sitting full of bitterness over what was stolen from them. Now, you can be bitter for the rest of your life because of something someone else did or didn't do, or you can be better. And the only way to be better is to be born again. It's by the grace of God we need a new heart, a new soul. We need to take out that heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh. We need that heart of flesh transformed by God's Holy Spirit, regenerated. So, how do you know if you are bitter? I've got some people saying, I'm not bitter, I'm just hurt. Well, bitterness and hurt is kind of very close. Well, bitterness remembers details. Any teacher will tell you, how do you improve memory? Repetition, repetition, repetition. Reviewing, reviewing, reviewing. When you can remember every syllable, every intonation, every inclination and the look of the person of the offense, then you haven't forgiven your brother from your heart. You've been nursing a root of bitterness. It's a great sin to be bitter. And bitterness remembers details. You know, on this date, this person, they said this, they looked like this, they hurt me, I felt like that. And over and over and over and over and over, we repeat this to others, and we just deepen the root of bitterness. The bitterness tends to accumulate. Some people say a time will heal. Not necessarily. You leave something, it can fester. In fact, my mother, who was a nurse, had a horror for amputation, and she tried to get me to commit myself that I'd never sign any authorization for any part of it to be amputated. And I did not, because my mother even wanted me to sign euthanasia papers if it came to that. She didn't want to be put in a machine and things like these. Well, I said, you know, Mom, I can't do that. Well, the day came when my mother, because she had a lifetime of smoking and drinking a lot, her toe was first gangrenous. The doctor wanted to amputate the toe. She didn't. Next thing, her foot was gangrenous. He needed to amputate the foot. She still resisted. Then he wanted to amputate below the knee. From smoking, everything was so clogged up, her foot and her leg was now going gangrenous. By the time it came to me, my mother was grey. She was dying. She was in a coma in the hospital. And the doctor wanted me to sign an amputation authorization, amputating the leg from above the knee. Now, I knew my mother was angry about this. She didn't want any amputation. And I mean, she'd even said to me straight, if anything needs to be amputated, just let me die. I don't want to lose any body part and so on. But what could I do? I'm a son. I love her. Her complexion is so grey. She's dying. She's you can see your body continues to sustain. I signed the amputation order, and you know, within not even a day, complexion returned. She survived because of the amputation. Nobody wants anything amputated. Nobody wants to approve someone else's amputation. But sometimes to save the whole body, you have to amputate. Our Lord said it's better to go into heaven with only one eye, or one leg or one arm, than with both to go into hell. And so sometimes we need to be radical in cutting things off that threaten our lives. One of my relatives and uncle fought in the Second World War on the Eastern Front, and he ended up in Stalin's Gulag in the Gulag Archipelago. His left hand is just a stump. He lost it to gangrene. But he's a cheerful man, and he was happy to talk about the war, unlike most people. He'd lost a lot, but you know, it is better to lose a hand and save your whole life than just to lose the whole body in hell. So that's the way it is with bitterness and sin. You have to be radical sometimes and amputate it. And sometimes you need a friend or family member to help us, because whether it's just taking that cursed TV set and putting it at the shooting range, getting rid of it, or that cell phone or whatever it is that's stumbling block that's getting in our way. If any of you have ever seen the Fireproof film, like Kirk Cameron, the fireman, where he takes the TV, the computer screen, which he's been ensnared into pornography again and again, he takes it outside and takes a baseball bat to it. Now that's a pretty good biblical picture. You get radical with it. You destroy the physical thing that's the hindrance. If this is getting in my way, if my cell phone or my computer or whatever it is a stumbling block, then to hell with it. I want to go to heaven. I don't want to go to hell with these cursed items. And so sometimes taking and making a bonfire of the cursed music. I preached against the message and the music at one point up in Middleburg in the Transvaal. And a young man came to me afterwards and he showed me his phone. And he said, I've just deleted 4,000 songs off my phone. I have no idea you could have 4,000 songs on one phone. But anyway, he said none of them were God honoring. He deleted them all. He realized from the message that these things were a stumbling block. They were leading him to hell. And so he decided to delete the whole lot. That's biblical. That's right. If we need to amputate the sin, let's amputate the sin. Cut it off. Destroy it. Get rid of it. Now, the Bible is quite clear. The only solution to bitterness is for the one who is bitter to confess before God the sin of bitterness. It's no good to say, but he made me bitter. She didn't do this or he did that. Therefore, I've got the right to be bitter. What good does that do? In eternity in hell, we can review the offense again and again, or we can become better. We don't need to be living in bitterness, we can become better. Isaiah 29, verse 20 to 21 says, the ruthless will vanish, the mockers will disappear, and all who have an eye for evil will be cut down. Those who with a word make someone out to be guilty, who ensnare the defender in court, who with false testimony deprive the innocent of justice. Leviticus 19:17 commands us, do not hate your brother in your heart. 1 John 2 verse 9 we read, anyone who claims to be in the light but who hates his brother is still in the darkness. So on the authority of the word of God I can say, if you hate a brother, you are unsaved. The Bible is that clear. No one who hates has eternal life in him. If we hate a brother, then we show that we're not regenerate. If we are refusing to give forgiveness to others, if we refuse to forgive others as God has forgiven us, then we burn the bridge over which we must pass if we want to get to heaven. There's only one way to heaven, and that's over the bridge of forgiveness that our Lord Jesus Christ made possible through his death and the cross through his blood. And he commands us, forgive your brother from your heart. I cannot live in unforgiveness. So 1 John 1 verse 5 to 9, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, but if we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not live by the truth. But if we live in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and he'll purify us from all unrighteousness. We have a choice. We can be bitter or we can be better. Let's give this message of God's mercy to our friends and neighbors through this week. Let us pray. Lord God, thank you for your mercy, thank you for your grace and for your loving kindness. We pray, Lord God, that you will forgive us our sins. Forgive us where we have been unforgiving. Forgive us, Lord, where we have been bitter or when we've harbored resentments in our hearts. Help us, Lord God, to live radical love and grace that you have given to us. You have forgiven us our sins. To whom much is given, much is required. Those who have been forgiven much, love much. Thank you, Lord God, for your mercy and grace. Thank you for rescuing us from the pit of darkness. Thank you, Lord God, for rescuing us from the pigsty of sin. Thank you, Lord, for putting your cloak over us, for clothing us in righteousness, for welcoming us back into your home. We praise you, Lord God, for the fact that you seek and you save the lost. We pray, Lord God, that you will help us to live a life of forgiveness and mercy and grace. We pray this in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.